Mark chapter 15. I'm going to read for you the first 15 verses. And as soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." And the chief priests accused him of many things, and Pilate again asked him, "Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you." But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. Now at the feast he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said to them, "Then what shall I do with the man you call the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him!" And Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him!" So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Let's pray one more time together. Heavenly Father, it is our earnest desire that in these moments together that we would be lost in wonder, love, and praise once again for the great love with which you have loved us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Move among us by the power of your Holy Spirit. And we pray that you would speak to those this morning who know you not, that they would see in the Lord Jesus Christ the all-sufficient Savior, that they would see that a great exchange can actually take place, his righteousness to the sinner's sin to the Lord Jesus Christ. And may you grant those wonderful gifts of repentance and faith this morning. We'll be careful to give you all the praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't think this is a news flash this morning, but we live in a culture, whether you're in Canada or you're from the United States, it's a culture of entitlement. You see this all over the place. And you actually see it creeping into the church and the mindset of Christians as well. This mindset that we're actually owed something. What I want to have happen this morning is for this particular account to crucify that blasphemous notion. God doesn't owe us anything, but because of his great grace and mercy, he has given to us a Savior who is our substitute in his life and in his death. The story of Barabbas has always struck me as that account of the great exchange that takes place between us as sinners and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think there are some hints in the text that we were actually to consider him in that way. Jesus Christ taking the place of this man called Barabbas. And we're going to talk about that a little bit later. I thought about titling the sermon, "The Great Exchange." That's been used before. But I wanted to piggyback on that word that's used several times in the passage, release, release, release. And for Barabbas, it was a sweet release, wasn't it? Indeed, when we looked at that passage in our meditation of Isaiah 61, verse 1, we read this different translation, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me," Jesus taking up these words to himself, "because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. And what I want to have happen this morning is that we would comprehend in some measure the sweetness of the release that we have experienced as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ because of the work that He has done. In order to do that, I want us to hone in on the character, first of all, of the one bound in the passage. We're going to see that in verses 1 to 5. And then the character of the one released, Barabbas. And I want us, as we look at the character of the one released, I want us to identify with him. So first of all, the character of the one bound. We read in verse 1, "And as soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate." Mark uses that word that he loves. I was mentioning it in the foundations class this morning. He loves that word immediately. He's all about action. Probably meeting here between 5 a.m. and 6 a.m., the Sanhedrin holds a consultation. But you might be wondering to yourself at this point, well, why are they actually doing this? Because back in chapter 14 and verse 64, they had already condemned him as someone worthy of death. So why are they doing it here? A couple of reasons for that is that they're looking for a way to legitimize the proceedings. I mean, it was a kangaroo court, the way they tried the Lord Jesus Christ. These things weren't to happen at night. They weren't to happen at the house of the high priest. There was no crime. The Sanhedrin was not supposed to act as prosecutor. No one was to be tried on a feast day, and on again. So here, as soon as it was morning, they hold a consultation. Why? To legitimize it. But it wasn't legitimate at all. But more than that, they hold this consultation because they had no power at all to crucify or put to death one whom they had deemed had blasphemed against the God that they supposedly worshipped and adored. They had to come up with some kind of charges that would be presentable to the Roman overlords and to the prefect who was ruling the Roman province of Judea. So Messiah wasn't going to help them at all, that Jesus claimed to be the Messiah, the Son of God. But a king? Oh, that's going to help them a lot. You can't have a king in opposition to Caesar. And so with that in hand, they rush over to Herod's palace, where the Roman prefect had set up shop, set up his temporary residence, which he always did during the feast. And they didn't waste a bit of time, knowing full well that arriving too late in the morning would mean interrupting, one person said, the organized leisure of a Roman gentleman. Well, who was this man? Who was this Pontius Pilate? Well, he was a man who administered Roman law in the Roman province of Judea, a Roman backwater. Nobody wanted that job from 26 A.D. to 36 A.D. We know the dates. It would be kind of like governing... Oh, I'm not going to... If I say a province, it's going to offend somebody here, right? So I'm not going to name anything. But you can get the picture. It's a backwater here. Nobody wanted to do it. He was a man that hated the Jews, and the Jews hated him likewise. And he hears these men bringing charges against Jesus. We get a greater picture in Luke 23:2. What did they say? "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar and saying that he himself is Christ, a king." That's a capital offense. What I want us to notice here are a couple of things on the part of Jesus. First of all, his guiltlessness. And second of all, his willingness. And I want you to be crushed afresh by the weight of God's grace. And I want it to break you this morning. First of all, his guiltlessness. It comes through that interchange between Pilate and Jesus in verse 2. Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus' response is so interesting. "You have said so." We need to dig a little bit deeper. Another translation it is as you say. Jesus actually saying there. It is as you say. You have said so. It is as you say, but not as you think. And not as they accuse me of. Jesus had said elsewhere in John 18:36, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not from this world. There's no capital offense here. This was the Lord of glory speaking. It is as you say, but not as you think. I think Pilate knew full well that he was guiltless. And if he didn't know full well, he certainly knew full well once his wife had a conversation with him. Matthew 27:19 records, his wife sent word to him, have nothing to do with that, what? Righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream. But we need to understand from the rest of the canon of Scripture that he was not only guiltless in terms of raising himself as some kind of earthly king in opposition to Caesar and Rome. He was guiltless all across the board. The Bible says again and again and again, he knew no sin. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Did you hear that in Isaiah 53 verse 8? And as for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people, and they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. 1 John 3:5, you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. Absolutely spotless Lamb of God. Never had a sinful thought, never committed a sinful deed, never committed a sin of omission or commission. All throughout his life, not laying access to his divine nature, but as a man in dependence upon the Holy Spirit of the living God, he did this for you. But we could not do ourselves. Absolutely guiltless, without sin. This was the man, indeed the Son of God, who was standing before Pilate, speaking with him. This is the character of the one who was bound and handed over to be crucified for the sake of sinners. But some might argue, well, maybe he did that unwillingly. Maybe he was forced to do that. Maybe back before the world was created, in eternity past, when they were talking about the triune God within their triune personhood, about this plan of redemption, Jesus said, I don't want to go. Do we get that sense at all from Scripture? Not at all, and not from this passage. Notice his willingness in verses 3 to 5. And the chief priests accused him of many things. And Pilate again asked him, have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you? But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. Seeing the Roman prefect wavering, the chief priests bolter their charge against Jesus with many false accusations. Mark doesn't tell us what they are in the text. And Jesus makes no reply. Why? Does this not testify something about his willingness? The will of my Father, that's my food and drink, Jesus said to his disciples. We read in Luke's gospel that he set his face resolutely toward Jerusalem. Why did he come? This God-man came to die. One hymn writer said, they rise and needs will have my dear Lord made away. A murderer they save, the prince of life they slay. Yet cheerful he to suffering goes, that he his foes from thence might free. Cheerful he to suffering goes. This is a willing Savior. theologians call what's occurring here the passive obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we have the divine lawgiver submitting himself to the penal element of the law. What do I mean by that? The soul that sins must what? Die. That's the penal element of the law. It's passive obedience. We need that indeed if we are going to be saved. But we also need his act of obedience, which he accomplished by submitting himself to the righteousness that the law demanded. And he achieved all righteousness. He's guiltless and he's willing. Are you impressed yet? Well, maybe you might be thinking to yourself this morning, well, I'm a pretty good guy. Of course somebody would die for me. Well, I want us to look here now at the character of the one freed. Barabbas, verses 6 to 11. Verse 6, now at the feast, he, that's Pilate, the Roman prefect, used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. Pilate did not believe that Jesus was guilty of any crime deserving death, but he needed a way out. It had been his custom to release a prisoner during the feast of Passover. That was called a paschal amnesty. Here's what I'll do. You can almost enter into his brain. I'm going to present two candidates to the people in the hopes that they will choose Jesus to be released. Two opposite ends of the spectrum. So it will be obvious to them and I can get off the hook. So who would be that other guy? Well, it just so happens there happened to be another guy in the prison at that time. Pilate would choose a fellow whose surname, and this is where it's so interesting, and this is why I think we ought to think of this man as representative or as a picture of us. His name, his surname that is Bar Abbas. Bar meaning what? Son of. Abbas meaning what? We have the spirit now by which we cry what? Abba Father. He's just Son of the Father. Really a generic name, isn't it? There's some church traditions that actually say that his first name was Jesus. That's interesting too, but let's stick with the text and notice a couple of things about this man. First of all, he was a murderer. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. Involved in the insurrection, we don't know what that is speaking of. There were many Jewish revolts leading up to the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD. What we do know about this man is that he's actually given an adjective in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, verse 16. He wasn't just the run-of-the-mill kind of prisoner. He was notorious, is the word that Matthew uses. And the thing that distinguished him was not just revolt, it was premeditated, cold-blooded murder. Barabbas, unlike Jesus, was a guilty man. He deserved only condemnation, not just under Roman law, but under God's law as well. And wait a minute, you might be saying to yourself, okay, you're not inferring that we are like Barabbas, are you? No, I'm not inferring it. I'm actually telling you that's what we're like. Outside of God's grace. We're exactly like him. And that we might understand that we're exactly like that man, we get a picture of the crowd. He was just like everybody else. Look at verses 8 to 11. And the crowd came up, began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews? See how Pilate is kind of feeding them? For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. Clearly, Pilate expected the crowd to choose Jesus. Again, he set Jesus before them, as the logical candidate. But the crowd did something totally unexpected. They chose Barabbas, son of the Father. Why? We can't put this all on the Sanhedrin. Yes, the text says that they incited them, but remember what the apostles said in Acts chapter 3, verses 13 to 15. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over, speaking to the Jews in general, and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. Elsewhere, we read in that Pentecostal sermon, this man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, speaking to the Jews in general, not just the Sanhedrin, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. You're just like Barabbas. Don't put it on the Sanhedrin. Don't follow the error of the former Pope Benedict, who said the Jews did not murder Jesus. They did, with the help of wicked men. The Gentiles too. They're right in there as well. All of us, murderers. All of us would have done exactly the same thing. There is a kinship here between Barabbas and people outside of God's grace. We are no different than they. God haters. That's what God says. That's what you once were. Haters of God. You wanted nothing to do with him. Now that's displayed in various different ways, and in God's common grace, even before we have been converted to the Lord Jesus Christ, some of those tendencies might be subdued. But before we are converted to the living God, that is what we are. We are enemies of God. We are at enmity with him. We are at war with him. That is our character. But God demonstrates his love to us in this, that while we were still what? Great guys? Great girls? Fantastic, seeking God? While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light. Notice the strength of the language there, and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. There's the reason. John 3:19-20. All have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. We must see in Barabbas a picture of ourselves. For if we do not, we will never appreciate or understand the sweetness of the release God has achieved for us in him. So you might be struggling at the present time with your warmth as a Christian. Go back to the cross. Understand what you are outside of God's grace. Look at this picture. Jesus for Barabbas. And it'll warm your heart. And you'll be zealous for good works. Newton was a man who seemed to have seen this throughout all his days. You know what it says on his tombstone? Newton, if you do not know his biography, the author of Amazing Grace. This is what it reads. John Newton, clerk. Once an infidel and libertine, a servant of slaves in Africa, was, by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had long labored to destroy. There is a valid assessment. He had it right. Do we have it right? The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there have I, though vile as he, washed all my sins away. The character of the one bound, Jesus Christ, guiltless, willing. The character of the one released, murderer. That was Golem's voice, by the way. Murderer, like everybody else. We need to finish the story here. Pilate again said to them, "Then what shall I do with the man you call the King of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Why, what evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." Pilate senses that the crowd is on the cusp of rioting, which he cannot have as a Roman prefect. He wants to save his political skin, so he washes his hands. surrenders Jesus to the will of the people. And their shouts ultimately prevail. So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. So it actually did happen. Barabbas released, Jesus there in his place. It's interesting to read fiction books in our culture and watch movies. They often have these kind of tales of sacrifice. The one that popped into my mind, I mentioned Dickens' Bleak House the other week. How about Dickens' Tale of Two Cities? Anybody read that one? That's more common. Okay, I've got still only one, two hands, three. Can I have four? Four hands. Great, five. You know the story, right? During the French Revolution, there's two families. Well, there's two main characters, Sidney Carleton, an Englishman, and Charles Darnay. Darnay was an aristocrat. Married a lovely woman, Lucie Manette, came over to England, went back to France, was actually captured as an aristocrat, and was sentenced to hang at the guillotine. Sidney Carleton, who loved Lucie Manette but could not have her, looked exactly like Charles Darnay in his appearance. So what does he do? He travels over to France, and he gets into the prison. He subdues Darnay. Darnay is whisked away to England, where he lives with Lucie Manette happily ever after. And Sidney Carleton goes to the guillotine. He goes, it's a far, far better thing that I do than I have ever done. It's a far, far better rest that I go to than I have ever known. Substitution. Now, if you understand anything about Sidney Carleton, he was guilty. In a sense, he was a drunkard. He was a libertine. We still are sort of won by that sacrifice, but it pales, doesn't it? Doesn't it pale into comparison what has actually occurred at Calvary for you? The innocent, willing author of life bound and given over to death that a murderer might be released to live. That's the experience of Martin and Brittany this morning, and every single one of us who have cast our trust, our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The scriptures never reveal whether Barabbas, son of the father, ever understood the deeper spiritual significance of the transaction that took place on that fateful day. Some traditions hold that he actually went to Golgotha to witness the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and believed. I kind of like to think that. Kind of like to think that he did embrace Christ for his spiritual release. And think about it. Think about his name. Think about his name. The man whose name meant Son of the Father became a Son of the Father through the Son of the Father. So that we might be encouraged in this day to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ and become sons and daughters of the Father. It's glorious truth. Do we understand the significance of what Jesus Christ has accomplished? The mercy and the grace of God, they are inscrutable, beyond finding out. All of eternity isn't going to exhaust our exploration of this. And if you think you're at the point where you get it, you are at the point where you don't get it. We can understand at some level, but our life's delight, our life's pursuit ought to be delving deeper into what God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter said in his second epistle before he died, but grow in the grace and in the knowledge of how to live, of what to do, of what to refrain from, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our pursuit. May the Holy Spirit, by the Word, help us to comprehend better the love of the Son of the Father and the sweetness of our release as hell-deserving sinners, so that we could become sons of our Father in heaven, all that we might better love Him and live for His glory. For our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Well, shall we pray? Thank you so much, Heavenly Father, for the sweet release that we have experienced as hell-deserving sinners, for demonstrating once again in the lives of Martin and Brittany that you are a God who still delights to work through faithful families, through God-fearing homes, through the ministry of your word. You are still a God who delights to display your mercy and grace. And we would pray two things this morning, that believers here would grow in their comprehension of what you have done, and that those who know you not would be won to the cause of the gospel and swept into the kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.